After singing these songs, I feel like I need to be preaching on heaven tonight. We've got another good song leader. I appreciate that, Sterling, and you do a good job, and we're glad that you're here and with your parents. And we have sung about heaven, and that gives us great hope, gives us encouragement, and that's one of our purposes for coming, is to encourage and to think about what God has done and the hope that we have. And we have been reminded of that tonight as we praise God for what He has done in providing that for us. Tonight I want to talk about some temporary things in the Bible. You know, there are some things that the Bible talks about that are not lasting. They were never intended to be lasting. They were only temporary. And the failure to recognize that has caused a great deal of confusion and problems and false teaching, because they do not realize that many of these things have passed away, or they're no longer active today. And we're going to only talk about two. Maybe in other lessons we'll talk about some of these others. Of course, some are the law of Moses, the covenant that God made with Israel, and the law of that covenant. We know that that was taken out of the way. We also know that this earth is temporary. It's eventually going to be burned up. And our earthly existence here is going to cease. But I want to talk about two other things. And one thing that's temporary are the apostles. That office, that ministry, that work that was given to the apostles of the first century was only for them. And it then ceased. There are many today who believe that that ministry continues. There are those who believe that there are living apostles today that we need to look to for guidance. As a matter of fact, the Roman Catholic Church believed that that office is still active. Their teaching is that the Pope and the Cardinals, the Bishops, the Priests of the Roman, of their Church, are successors to the apostles. And so they are the same as the apostles, have the authority of the apostles. And therefore they're guiding God's people even today. And you might think, how is it that they could establish rules and laws that are not even talked about in the Bible? It's because they don't believe the Bible is complete. They believe that revelation is ongoing. And so things change. And so that's as a result of their view that office, that ministry is still in existence today. But what we're going to see is that was temporary and it ceased. And what do we have? We still have the apostles and prophets today, not living, but we have it in their writings. Let's look at, and I don't have these scriptures up on the screen tonight. We're just going to look at some points as it relates to the apostles, proving that it was temporary. The first point I want to make is that these apostles were specially selected by the Lord Himself. Anyone that was an apostle had to be especially selected by Him. Look with me in Luke chapter 6. This is Luke's account of him selecting the apostles. And the way it's read, beginning with verse 13 of Luke chapter 6, it says, "And when it was day, he, that is Jesus, called his disciples to himself," his disciples, "and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." You know, some think that the disciples and the apostles are one and the same. No, they're not. The apostles were all disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. So from the disciples, he then chose 12 whom he named apostles. The word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means one sent forth. And so he specially sent these ones forth, gave them particular works to do. And they are listed here in this passage. In Acts chapter 1, you remember after Judas had fallen, he was one of those 12 that was chosen among the disciples of the Lord, but he fell, and so they chose one who would take his place. In Acts chapter 1, notice in verse 24, it says, "And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen." Now, they selected two, that is, Justus, Barsabbas, who's also named Justus, and Matthias. And so they're calling upon the Lord then to tell them which of these two He had chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And so it was the Lord that then chose Matthias, this one who would take Judas's place. And even concerning Paul himself, we know that Paul was an apostle, but he was especially selected by Jesus Himself. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle, notice, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. You remember Jesus appeared to Paul, and He also specifically selected him as one of His apostles. So if there are present-day apostles, they need to be especially chosen by Jesus. How did He do that? How does the Lord make that decision even today if He is doing that? But He does not. One reason is we find for other reasons that these apostles were temporary. Look with me also the fact that for one to be an apostle, he had to be a witness of the resurrection of Christ. Look back in Acts 1 again. And when they were choosing this one to take Judas's place, notice that one of the requirements was is that he was to be a witness. And he was to be appointed to this group who would be witnesses. Verse 21 beginning, it says, therefore of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection. It says in verse 26, and they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so we have now the 12, including Matthias, but he's listed among a number who were witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. That was a requirement. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, states that he was one who was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus appeared to him as well. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, the last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, he was an apostle. Well, for one reason, he was a witness of the resurrection. Jesus appeared to him. Paul saw him after his resurrection from the dead. He met that requirement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and in verse 1, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Notice, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? He's an apostle. He had seen the Lord. So in order for one today to be a part of that ministry, then he would have to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's no one today that fits that requirement. And so there's no one today that can be an apostle of Jesus. Also, the apostles received their message directly from God by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Remember in our study of John, in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is speaking to the apostles. Judas had left, you remember. And then when Jesus speaks to them in these chapters, it's to the 11. And He promises them, and we're not going to take the time to turn to all of these passages, but in chapters 14, 15, and 16, He promises the apostles that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is going to come, and the Spirit would guide them into all truth. And we know that promise was fulfilled, if you notice, in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus made the promise again, recorded by Luke, before He ascended into heaven. Beginning with verse 4, He says, and being assembled together with them, let's go back though, It says in verse 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 1, it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom, that is, to the apostles, He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them," who's the them? It would be the apostles. "He commanded them," the apostles, "not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which," He said, "you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" He gave this promise to the apostles to whom He was speaking, and they were to go to Jerusalem. They were to wait there until they be endued with power from on high. And that was the promise given to them. If you notice in the verse that we read earlier, in verse 26 of chapter 1, that Matthias was numbered with the 11 apostles. That's the last verse of chapter 1. The very next verse says, verse 1 of chapter 2, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they," who's the they? Well, it refers back to the ones in verse 26, the 11 apostles with Matthias. Matthias being numbered with them would be the 12. "They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Who received this outpouring of the Holy Spirit? It was the apostles. The 12. And even that, you remember when Peter stood up and spoke to them. Look at verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them." It was the apostles that received this Holy Spirit. When Peter stood up, it stood up with the 11. These are the ones who had been received the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, the people were amazed that they were able to hear in their own language, understand in their own language, what these apostles were speaking. He said, and they said, "Are not all these Galileans?" Well, that would be truly characteristic of the apostles. And so these are the apostles that received the Holy Spirit, and they began to preach the gospel as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised to them. And this Spirit would then guide them into all truth. This particular outpouring was promised to the apostles. And also, they proclaimed the Word, and it was confirmed by miracles, wonders, and signs that they did. The Holy Spirit that overpowered them gave them the power to confirm this new revelation by miracles. And so these apostles were able to confirm the revelation that was given to them by the Spirit, by the miracles, wonders, and signs that they did. Look in Hebrews chapter 2, and beginning with verse 4. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord," and notice, "and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also bearing witness with both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." So this great salvation first began to be spoken by the Lord, but then it says, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. And so the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles, and they began to proclaim this great salvation, this gospel, God bearing witness, how? By signs and wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so, as the apostles then proclaimed this great salvation, the gospel of Christ, they were confirming, they were proving that it was of God by the miracles and wonders and signs that they did by the Spirit. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, and in verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." And so this mystery, that which had been hidden in the mind of God, is now being made known by the Spirit, and it was given to the apostles and prophets. Paul said, "As an apostle, I've written it down. As he was moved by the Spirit, and when you read what I have written, you may have my understanding in the mystery of Christ." Someone might be saying, "Wait, you just mentioned prophets here." And that's true. There were others besides the apostles who received the Spirit and were able to proclaim the Word of God, and there were those who were able to proclaim miracles, wonders, and signs to confirm this Word. How did that happen? Well, they had the power because they received it by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. The apostles had the power to impart spiritual gifts, the gift of prophecy, miracles, healings, and so on, by the laying on of their hands. And this is specified and is indicated by various passages. Look with me in Acts chapter 8. Now you remember, Philip came to Samaria, and he preached the gospel to the people in Samaria, and there were many who obeyed the gospel, and they were saved. It says in verse 14 of Acts 8, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, two of the apostles, to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet He had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." Let's keep reading. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me that power, that on whomsoever I might lay my hands, they might receive the Holy Spirit.'" Notice it is specifically stated here that it was through prayer and the laying on of the hands of the apostles that these Christians in Samaria received the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit that he's talking about here? Well, that would enable them to then speak in tongues. It says, "For they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." And it was something that was outwardly evident by the laying on of the apostles' hands that the power of the Holy Spirit was given, and Simon wanted that power. You remember Simon had been a sorcerer before. He had bewitched the people, made people think that he was some great one. But evidently that desire had come back. He was wanting also that power. But what we see here, it was through the laying on of the hands of the apostles that these Christians received these miraculous powers. Look at chapter 19. This is when Paul comes to Ephesus and he finds certain ones there, certain disciples, and he asks them, had they received the Holy Spirit? And they didn't know whether there was a Holy Spirit. And he said, "Well, then in what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul informed them that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. It says in verse 5, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Notice verse 6, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." And notice the nature of this coming of the Holy Spirit involved these spiritual gifts, this power that they could speak in languages they had never learned. They were able to prophesy, that is, preach the Word of God as they are directly moved by the Holy Spirit. That was the gift of prophecy. Not through study and learning and then teaching, but as it was directly given, they were able to proclaim the Word of God. Direct revelation. And so these ones, they were ones who were given that power by the Spirit, but they received that power of the Spirit by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 8, Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." And it's verse 6, I'm sorry. He says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Stir up the gift of God. Charisma is the term there. It's used in several places. With reference to spiritual gifts. It's the word that's used in 1 Corinthians 12 where the spiritual gifts are listed that the church in Corinth had, that the Holy Spirit had given to them. But how did they receive that? Well, here we know that Timothy received that gift, and I think this is a spiritual gift that Paul is talking about here, but it was through the laying on of Paul's hands. And it's interesting there, he uses the pronoun through or by. It was by the means of the laying on of Paul's hands that that gift was imparted to Timothy. And he's telling Timothy to stir it up, use it. Someone says, well, what about 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, or verse 14? 1 Timothy 4 verse 14, where Paul says to Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." And some think, well, here it was with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the eldership. And I think the presbytery, that term there does refer to the elders. And so some say, well, here it says it was by the laying on of the hands of the elders that Timothy received that gift. Well, there's a different preposition here. If you notice, here in the New King James Version, it says, "with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." With. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, it was by or through the laying on of Paul's hands that he received that gift. And here it was with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. I take that to mean that when Timothy received this gift by the laying on of Paul's hands, that the elders also laid their hands upon him, saying, "We will support you. We are with you in this." And many times the laying on of hands also indicated that they were condoning and supporting the person in the work that they were doing. And so Paul imparted the spiritual gift by the laying on of his hands, and it was along with the laying on of the hands of the eldership who were giving him the support in the work that he was to be doing. What I see is there are specific statements that indicate that it was by, through, the laying on of the hands of the apostles. You'll never find where anyone received a spiritual gift by the laying on of anyone else's hands. So I take it that the apostles had that power, they're the only ones who had that power, then to impart the spiritual gifts by that means. So they were witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. They went out to proclaim the gospel. They had the power to proclaim that word and to perform miracles, to confirm that revelation. And they were also able to impart various spiritual gifts, different powers unto others through by the Spirit, who would be able then to proclaim the Word of God. They would have the gift of prophecy or the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of the interpretation of tongues, the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. There are nine of them, I believe, that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that those in Corinth had. But this was for the infant church, and it was for the purpose of them revealing this revelation. It was new revelation and the confirmation of this new revelation, proving that it was from God. Now that the revelation was completed, there's no longer a need for living apostles and prophets today. And I want to talk about that at another time. This is a lesson within itself. Another thing that was temporary were these spiritual gifts. These gifts of healings and miracles and the gift of prophecy. That was temporary. It was for the purpose of revealing the mystery, God's will, and the confirmation of that will to prove that it was of God. But when it was completed, and we have the testimony of the confirmation of the miracles and wonders and signs that they did, then those spiritual gifts then ceased. And that's indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verses 8 through 10. I'm not going to have time to get into all of that tonight. But what happened is, when the revelation then was completed, that which is perfect came. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, and then that which was in part, the spiritual gifts, then was done away. And the apostles, their work was then ceased after their death. Now, we still have apostles and prophets, though. Look with me, first of all, in Luke chapter 16, verse 29. Just make this point here, and then we'll look at passages that indicate we still have apostles and prophets. You remember in Luke 16, Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And you remember both the rich man, who was not righteous, died, and Lazarus, who was a beggar, but he was a righteous man. He died. But the rich man went to a place of torment, while Lazarus went to a place of comfort. Went to Abraham's bosom. And remember that the rich man was allowed to see Abraham afar off, and he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue, for he was in anguish in those flames. And remember, Abraham told him that there was a great gulf fixed between where he and Lazarus was and where he was, and that one could not pass from one to the other. And so he then said, well, send Lazarus back to my five brothers who were still living and have him to warn them about this place that they might not come to this place. Now I want you to notice what Abraham says to him in verse 29. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And so this was in the days of Jesus while he lived here upon this earth. And here Lazarus dies, and he goes to Abraham's bosom, and he tells this rich man, they have Moses and the prophets. How did they have Moses and the prophets? Well, Moses and the prophets were not still living. They didn't have them in the sense that Moses was still alive and preaching to them. It was not that the prophets were still living and preaching to them. It was in that they had their writings. They had Moses and the prophets in the Scriptures, in the writings of Moses and the prophets. He says, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. In other words, they had Moses and the prophets, and that was sufficient then to convince his five brothers to repent, make the changes that they needed to make so that they would not come to that place. Do we have the apostles and prophets today? Yes, but we have them in their writings. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. You remember when Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave gifts to the church. And they're listed here in Ephesians chapter 4. In verses 10 and 11, it says in verse 4, or verse 10, that he who ascended is also the one, Ephesians 4, verse 10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Well, let me go back to verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And then in verse 11, he lists these gifts. It says that He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And He talks about the purpose for these gifts, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He talks about the purpose for these gifts. Well, Jesus gave these gifts to men, to His church. Apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And we have a living evangelist today. What's an evangelist? One who proclaims the gospel. That's the meaning of the word. They're a proclaimer of good news. And that's what many do today. They're preachers of the gospel of Christ. We have pastors and teachers. These are the elders within a local church. And the Lord's made provision for them today. And they're living evangelists. They're living pastors and teachers. Well, shouldn't there be apostles and prophets still living? Well, no. There's no necessity that they have to be. We still have them, though. How do we have them? We have them in their writings. We have the apostles and prophets today. Let's hear them in the writings that they have given unto us. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." The apostles and prophets are viewed to some extent as the foundation. But I think it's the sense they are the foundation and that they have laid the foundation through their preaching, through the revelation that was given, through the writings that they have left us. The apostles and prophets then are the foundation, and that they have laid that foundation through the preaching that has come to us. And that's upon which the church is built today, is the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone upon which that foundation is dependent. Now, do we have apostles and prophets? Yes, they are the foundation of His church, of which Jesus is the chief cornerstone. But we don't have living apostles and prophets. There's no necessity for there to be living apostles and prophets, any more than there was a necessity for Moses and the prophets still be alive and for Abraham to be able to say they have Moses and the prophets to that rich man who was in torment. The point is that the apostles and the prophets, they accomplished their purpose. The apostles accomplished their purpose in being a witness of the resurrection of Christ, in making known the will of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the confirmation of that word. They were able to impart these spiritual gifts upon others who proclaimed the word and confirmed that word. All of that now has been preserved in Scripture, and now we have them as we read and study and are guided by that. And if we obey what's revealed here in this complete revelation, and we follow it, then we are a part of this building. We are a part of this house, this temple that Paul talks about here in Ephesians chapter 2, the church. As we have given our lives to Jesus, and as we serve Him, as we follow Him, as we then heed the words of the Lord as they are revealed by the apostles and prophets. Well, I don't have time, as I mentioned, to talk about miracles being temporary, and therefore I'm putting that off till another time as we study 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But we don't look to men today as one's directly guided by the Holy Spirit. We don't listen to someone who says, "Well, God spoke to me and He told me this and He told me that and He told me to tell you this." And you find many preachers, even televangelists, who will say that God spoke to them and God is telling them this and that and the other. But they're leading people away from what God has revealed, and therefore, they must not be heeded. We know that they're not apostles of Christ. We know that they're not prophets. And if they were, they should be able to perform the miracles and wonders and signs that we read about in Scripture. But I have never seen one. I've been to their crusades. I've looked for them, asked for them. But no one has presented any of these miracles that they presented in the first century to confirm that revelation. So that office has ceased. But we do have them in their writings. Well, I hope some things we've said tonight has been helpful to you, and that will help you in your coming to an understanding of God's will on this subject and be able to teach others as well. You may have questions. You may think, well, Lynn, I think you've missed it here. Then talk with me about that. I'll be more than happy to sit down and study with you and talk with you about any question that you might have. There may be some this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. I want to emphasize, as I have many times before, the invitation of Jesus is extended all times, every minute of the day. Some people have come to the conclusion that it's wrong for us to extend an invitation at the end of a sermon because it's given the impression to various ones that that's when the Lord's invitation is extended, is at the end of a sermon. And that's when they are to come, is only at the end of a sermon. Well, if that's what we're conveying, yeah, that is wrong. That's not right. The Lord's invitation is always extended. You come to the Lord anytime. Whenever you come to realize you're a sinner, you're lost, you come to the Lord. And you do whatever He tells you to do to be saved, and we're ready to assist you in that. It's not just at the end of a sermon, but we're now here at the present, and that's the end of a sermon. And so, if you have not responded to the invitation of the Lord, when you need to, now's the time to do it. Don't wait until tomorrow. That's the reason we say now's the time, because it is the present. And if you need to come, we encourage you to come. If anyone needs to come, please come. I'm sorry. I'm going to have to go through this quickly. I forgot. Please come as we stand and sing.